reach adults. You are encouraged in these next 20 minutes or so to participate with me in the next leg of our journey to the throne this morning, as we continue to look at the life and times of David. And to be quite honest with you, I'm very excited about this word. I usually am, because I love the Word of God, but even more so because I believe that what we'll be looking at today, and if you have your Bibles, feel free to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 30. What we're going to be looking at today in the life of David is one of the most important things that we can develop and continue to grow in our lives. But what's more than that, when we are facing situations that we may not understand, situations that we do not like, situations that may hurt, situations that may not seem to make sense of being allowed by a loving God, this is going to be a message that is going to equip us and show us how we are to deal and live and conduct ourselves as followers of God in situations that seem like hell has come to dinner. And so I'm excited this morning to share with you from the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 30, a message entitled, Strengthening Yourself in the Lord. Strengthening yourself in the Lord. Father, I pray as we dive into this, Lord, that you would just drill this deep into our hearts. We ask you today, Lord God, to set aside every other thing, to let every other thing be peripheral, so that what we're about to look at here this morning would be the focus, not just of these next few moments that we have together, but God, if it has never been the focus of our life, it would become the focus. And Lord, even if it has been a focal point of our life in the past, it would reorient itself as a focus for how to deal with the situations that we face in life that seem to make no sense. And God, I thank you for your word. I thank you, God, that you, through your word, apply a balm and a salve of healing to wounded hearts and wounded minds and eyes that cannot see. God, I pray that you would help us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, just by way of introduction, real brief, I'm going to try to be real brief, to get us up to speed with what we're about to look at in 1 Samuel chapter 30. And by the way, 1 Samuel chapter 30 is one of my life verses. I love it. But last week, you guys heard about David and Abigail from 1 Samuel chapter 25. And so there's a couple of chapters gap there that helps us understand what's going on here. So in 1 Samuel chapter 30, basically what we're seeing is David, who after that Abigail moment, he came up on Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 26. Actually, God caused a deep sleep to fall on Saul's entire army. And one night, David and one of his main commanders snuck into the encampment of Saul. And Saul, being a smart king, was asleep in the center of all of the warriors, because it's tough to get to the king when they got to get through the warriors. But God allowed David entree into this place where he and his main commander stood above Saul's sleeping self and took Saul's spear. And while David's commander wanted to kill Saul, David said, no, I will never do that, because this was now the second time that God had delivered Saul into David's hands. But David lived a life that was oriented towards serving God and understanding what's right and wrong in God's eyes, not what's right and wrong for his life. And he said, I will never lift my hand against the Lord's anointed. Because even though David had already been anointed king of Israel, David knew it was not his job to remove Saul, that was God's job, and God would do it in God's timing. And so then David, in 1 Samuel chapter 27, decides that it is time for him to flee even further, because at this point in time, he had basically been on the run in the wilderness of Israel. But Saul kept tracking him down. And so in 1 Samuel 27, David decides to do something that would seem so out of this world and so out of character that the readers of this originally would have been like, what is he doing? But David decides in 1 Samuel 27 to join the hated enemies of the Israelites, the Philistines. And if you'll remember, Goliath was the Philistine champion. And so David joins the Philistines. He joins the enemy. But David doesn't do it for his own benefit. David, if you understand 1 Samuel 26, does it for the benefit of Saul. Because if David continues to remain on the run from Saul in Israel, the likelihood of him doing something that he does not want to do increases all the more. So David goes and joins the Philistines more for Saul's benefit than for his. But in 1 Samuel chapter 27... Chapter 28 and chapter 29, we see David spending 1 year and 4 months not only living amongst the Philistines, but enlisting himself in the service of the Philistine king Achish, to the point where Achish makes David his bodyguard. So in 1 Samuel 29, we see them riding out to battle to face the Israelites. Now this becomes a problem. Not just because David is the guy that they sing songs about, he's killed his 10,000 Philistines. But the Philistine generals, not only do they not trust David, but they're like, well, wait a second. If we get into battle, what if David forgets whose side he's on? Or if David tries to win favor back with Saul by turning on the Philistines and killing them? So the Philistine generals go to Achish the king and they say, look, King Achish, we need to send homeboy back. Because I can't fight in a battle with somebody that I can't trust. Right there is a good life principle. But they said, you got to send him back because he might turn on us and then we'd be in trouble. And so Achish sends David back to the town Ziklag, which is the Philistine city, which actually belonged to Israel anyway, that Achish had given to David and his 600 men and all their wives and children. So they had their own little town where they could live and prosper. And so 1 Samuel chapter 30 picks up David on his way back to Ziklag, and we'll pick up the story there. 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 1. Now when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, now I want to stop right there. Third day is a significant thing in the Bible. We know that Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days. We know that Abraham in Genesis 22, as he was just blindly, if you will, following what God told him to do. If you remember in Genesis 22, God calls Abraham to take the son that he got supernaturally through a promise and tells him to go to the mountain I will show you and sacrifice him there. And Abraham just blindly follows him. And the Bible says in Genesis chapter 22 that on the third day he saw the mountain. We also know that there's a big third day in the New Testament, don't we? That on the third day the angel rolled the stone away. And Jesus stepped out with the keys of death and Hades in his hands. Third days are usually good days, but they often start off as bad days. And so we see that on the third day, and that's important for another part of the story that we'll see in a minute. On the third day, David and his men arrive at Ziklag to see that the Amalekites, which was a raiding people. These were a group of people, a nation of people that were marauders. They were bandits. They were pirates, if you will. And the Amalekites had made a raid on the Negev, which was a region of land, and against Ziklag. They had overcome Ziklag and burned it with fire and taken captive the women and all who were in it, both great and small. They killed no one, but carried them off and went their way. Now, just as a side note there, you say, wow, man, they dodged a bullet there. They didn't kill anybody. Well, the reason they didn't kill any of them, because they were just going to human traffic them. So I don't know what's better or worse. You make the decision, but that's what the case is right here. Verse 3, and when David and his men came to the city, they found it burned with fire and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. Man, I hope they have Liam Neeson's phone number. Verse 4, then David and the people who were with him, now watch this, raised their voices and wept until they had no more strength to weep. Now this is incredibly significant, because we're not talking about a bunch of emotional men. We're talking about trained killers, hardened soldiers, dudes who a couple of weeks ago, some of whom went down into pits and killed lions, some of whom fought Egyptians until their hand clung to the sword, some of whom killed 600 dudes in one day with the other guy's own spear. We're talking about hardened war veterans who have encountered a scenario that is so difficult, that is so hard to even wrap their minds around. Picture it. You walk to your house, and it's not just your house, but your neighborhood has been burned to the ground, and every one of your neighbors, all of your loved ones, have been kidnapped and sold into sex slavery. These men are facing something that they've never faced, and the Bible says that these hardened war veterans cried until they had no more tears to cry. These are dudes who did not cry. You're crying. I ain't crying, man. That's it. And the Bible says that they cried until they had no more tears to cry. Verse 5 says, David's two wives also had been taken captive. Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal. I mean, I couldn't process this right now. What's happening to them? What are they doing to my kids? What are they doing to my wives? I've seen this firsthand. I've been a part of raids. I know what bloodthirsty marauders do. That's where these men are at. In verse 6, and David was greatly distressed. And for good reason, because he's not just dealing with the loss of his wives and his kids, but David's the leader. David's dealing with the loss of his men who follow him, who trusted him. But look at this. He was distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because all the people were, and this is important, bitter in soul, each for his own sons and daughters. So not only does David have to deal with his own grief and the grief that he feels because the men who followed him have now lost everything as well. David now has to worry about 600 trained killers who don't cry, who have now cried themselves until they have no more tears, who are now talking amongst themselves, let's kill this mother lover. But look at what the last verse of chapter 6 says. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. I want to stop right there. Because unlike many of us, especially in this day and age, unlike any of us, if we were to come upon this scenario, this scene, this situation, many of us would begin to start casting blame. Blaming God. God, why weren't you there? Or we would go to our government. Why didn't you stop this from happening? Why did this happen? All of these other things. But David refused to follow the tenor of the crowd. He didn't get on Facebook. He didn't tweet it out. He didn't get around a bunch of other people and say, well, I'm just so mad, I'm not going to take it anymore, and start blaming it on Donald Trump. David did something that each and every one of us must learn to do in our lives when faced with harrowing and difficult hell on earth situations. We don't have time to cry and mope and complain. The time for crying was over. He cried until he had no more tears. But unlike his men, David did not begin to start talking about death. David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. He didn't wait for someone else to come strengthen him. And as we'll see in a moment, David takes control. But see, I want us to focus on something, because how easy is it for us in this day and age, when all hell is breaking loose, for us to just begin to reflect the temperature of the situation? How easy is it? How easy it is to become a complainer in the echo chamber of social media? Griping and complaining. Complaining and griping. Mad, sad, and refusing to be glad. See, David refused to follow the tenor of the crowd. David did what they didn't do, and that's one of the things that we as believers have to remember. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you've confessed with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and you've believed in your heart that He is Lord, then something supernatural happens. The Holy Spirit comes inside of you, the third person of the God. So God lives inside of you. See, and that is significant for so many reasons, but one of the things that we have to understand, and we lose it in our common day and age language, is that when God begins to start living inside of you, you start changing, and then the things around you start changing. See, because what happens is when we're born into sin, we're essentially thermometers, right? A thermometer has one purpose, to reflect the temperature of the environment that it's in. So that's why when things are bad, we reflect badness. That's why when things are good, we reflect goodness. And at this moment in time, David's 600 fighting men are just thermometers. They are just responding to and reflecting the temperature or the climate of what is going on around them. But when the Holy Spirit is in your life, when God the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, it's not saying don't act like things aren't wrong. That's just ridiculous. It's saying that after you rightly assess the situation, David rightly grieved. David rightly assessed, oh, this is a bad situation. But David did not stop there. David took it to the Lord. He didn't take it to Twitter. And because David understood the principle that I am, by the grace of God, not a thermometer, but because of the power of God living inside of me, I am a thermostat. Because thermostats are amazing. Thermostats, on one part of them, reflect the temperature of the environment, but when the environment becomes to a temperature that is not what is optimal, the thermostat kicks on and changes the temperature of the environment. God wants us, in difficult situations, not just to reflect what's going on around us, to be courageous enough, bold enough, faith-filled enough to say, I've got enough of this heat in the kitchen. I'm switching the AC on and letting times of refreshing come from the Lord. Don't be a thermometer, be a thermostat. And you do that by strengthening yourself in the Lord. Because look at what verse 7 says. And David said to Abiathar the priest, and if you'll remember, Abiathar was the son of Ahimelech the priest, whom Saul killed earlier in the book. And Abiathar has been with David since then. And so, and watch this. And David said to Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, bring me the ephod, which was a religious relic. And in the ephod was possessed the Urim and the Thummim. And they would use that to discern the will of God. They priests were to pray with the ephod on, but only priests. But I love this because this is so significant. Because David does two amazing things here that just blow my mind, that we as followers of Jesus Christ, especially those of us, because here's what 1 Peter chapter 2 says. We're all priests. Sure, Pastor Chris or I, we wear the mantle of, the calling of, or the title of pastor, or there might be teacher, or this, whatever these other things are. But all of us are priests equally in God. But see, David doesn't call the priest and say, would you come pray for me? David says, bring me the ephod. I'm going to God. And what if we just began to start doing that? Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't call people and ask them to pray for us and start in prayer chains. But can I just offer some of my personal, just some personal things that might be helpful? Don't put it on Facebook. Because most of them people ain't your real friends anyway. And if they're telling you they're praying for you, I would bet you dollars to donuts, they ain't. Because first and foremost, while they're typing, praying for you, they ain't praying, they're typing. But what's more than that, it's become culturally acceptable for us, first and foremost, to just go into thermometer mode and just say, oh, things are bad, I'm going to put it out on Facebook. Not because we necessarily want people to pray for us, but we just want people to pity us. Don't you know that you are a child of God? You do not need anyone's pity. If God be for us, who can be against us? But secondly, it's now become culturally acceptable for Christians or quasi-Christians or whatever you want to call for them to scratch their religious itch or check off their religious box and say, I'm praying for you, and they never prayed for you. Because trust me, if as many people were praying for as many issues as I see on Facebook, we would see a lot less issues on Facebook. Just saying. And I'm not saying that, but like, here's what I would say. Send out a text. Send out a group text. Because if their number ain't in your phone, how can you trust them to pray for you anyway? Heck, half the people in my phone, I don't know if I could trust them or would want them to pray for me. To be honest with you, the Bible says do not be hasty in the laying on of hands. Make sure you know who's praying for you. But even more than that, David took initiative. He took the fight to the enemy by taking the problem to the Lord. And that's New Testament theology. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, the paramount spiritual warfare passage, starts off by the Apostle Paul saying, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. David strengthened himself in the Lord. He didn't wait for a worship song to strengthen him in the Lord. He didn't wait for Abiathar to strengthen him in the Lord. David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. David refused to be a thermometer and chose to be a thermostat and said, I am going to do battle because the battle is not mine. The battle is the Lord's. And that's one of the amazing things about this passage, because it says, and remember I told you, it says that the men, after they had cried, they were bitter in soul. You know where else it said that about these men? 1 Samuel chapter 22, when they joined David's company. It says, then all the people who were bitter in soul came to David. Do you know what that tells me? Shows me another spiritual truth, a spiritual principle that's real. Difficulty and trial will always cause us to revert to our default setting. What does that mean? Oh, praise Jesus, glory to God. When things are good, it's easy to be good. But see, when God allows the press to be on, the crunch to be on, that's when we know what's really inside of us. Because we easily default, we revert to our default setting. And for some of us, maybe our default setting was anger and rage. Maybe our default setting was doubt. God doesn't love me. Maybe our default setting was pity or fear. Trust me, we used to find comfort in those things, even though we didn't like them. And you know how I know that? Because sometimes when I see people feel the pressure of life coming in around them, they revert to their default setting, and it shows me that their default setting is not like David and hopefully like all of us. God, their default setting is bitter in soul. That's why David was able to strengthen himself in the Lord as God, because David had a default setting of seeking the Lord. Pressure always shows us. You squeeze a sponge, you find out what's inside of it. And God will allow pressure to come to show us what's inside. Not so that he can be like, aha, you're a wimp, but to say, no, that's far below the standard that I have for you, my child. My children aren't wimps. You say, well, that's so strong. We have such a wimpy culture sometimes. But 2 Timothy is clear, for you were not given a spirit of fear. You were not given a spirit of fear. But of love, sound mind, self-control, send is not your friend. Many of us take it to Facebook before we take it to God, if we take it to God at all. But David strengthened himself in the Lord. He said, bring me the ephod. I'm going before the Lord. And Jesus has graciously paved that way for us. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. So Abiathar brought the ephod to David. Now watch this, verse 8. And David inquired of the Lord. What? He didn't just lay the genie list out. Oh God. He inquired of the Lord. You know that you can discern what the will of the Lord is? I mean, there are things that are unknowable to us at times, but you have access to do that. You know how I know that? Because Ephesians 5 says, and discern what is the will of the Lord. Romans 12 says, and then you will know what is the good, pleasing, perfect will of the Lord. If it wasn't possible to have at least a glimpse, if nothing more, of what God wants in your life or from your life or in a situation, the Bible would not tell us or encourage us to seek what the will of the Lord is. So David inquired of the Lord. And watch what he says here. Shall I pursue this band? Shall I overtake them? Very succinct, very straight to the point. God, shall I go after them or shall I sit here? And if I go after them, shall I overtake them? And I would even measure a guess that the fact that David says, shall I overtake them, as the second part of his prayer, David already predetermined that God was going to give him the green light to go. And even if he didn't think that God was going to give him the green light to go, David revealed the true tenor of his heart, like, I'm going to get these fools. They mess with the wrong dude. Because I have access to God, and I got access to a sword, and I got access to 600 dudes who are upset. God, all I need is the green light, and I'm after these jokers. See, that is the kind of believer that God is looking for in the world. Not people that will cower in enclaves of insulation where we just pray for the world to change, but where we might inquire of the Lord and say, shall I pursue this thing, and shall I overtake it? God is looking for overtakers until the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our God and of His Christ. We are called to occupy until Jesus comes back. We are called to take ground, not give ground. And there will be times when the enemy comes in like a flood, but the Spirit of the Lord raises up a standard against him, and we have the power to say, shall I pursue and shall I overtake? We need to have an overtaker mentality in our hearts. And then the Lord answered him, what? You mean God talks to us? Yes, he does. I think it was Joan of Arc who said when they were trying her, they sure loved the victories that she had because she had conversations with God. But then when she was getting a little too powerful and they wanted to call her a witch, and they put her on trial, and they said, so are we to suppose that you talk to God? And I think she says something, I'm going to butcher it, but she says something along the line of, he talks to everybody, not everyone listens. Not everyone listens. And so the Lord answered him and said, pursue, for you shall surely overtake and shall surely rescue. I'm going to have the worship team come. Verse 9, so David set out. Look. Once you get to the point where you're willing to not fold up into a bubble of emotional goo, okay? Because difficulty comes. I mean, it happens. I'm not making light of it. I'm just trying to make more of the victory stance that we can have in Christ. And if you can get past being a thermometer, and if you can get to the point where you're courageous enough to seek the will of the Lord, and if you can get to the point where you're able to hear from God, the thing that I just read about David is the next step, and it's really the most important step. David did what he said. It's not enough to hear from God. You got to do what God says. It says, so David set out, and the 600 men who were with him, and they came to the brook Besor, where those who were left behind stayed, but David pursued, he and 200 men stayed behind who were too exhausted to cross the brook Besor. And I love this, and for sake of time, I just want to say, look, David started off with 600, 200 were too tired, they were too worn out, so they stayed. Some of us aren't called to go the whole way, but guess what, we still have a job because it says that they stayed with the equipment. Their willingness to stay back enabled the men to travel lighter and faster because they were able to then leave the non-necessary, inconsequential things and only carry the necessities for doing war. Verse 11, they found an Egyptian. So now they're chasing. They're tracking the Amalekites down. I don't know if you've ever run with a sword and armor on in a desert after riding for 3 days. Probably doesn't look like this. Actually, I hope no one ever looks like this. But they're tracking them down. And verse 11 says, they came upon an Egyptian in the open country and brought him to David. So they found a straggler. And they gave him bread and he ate. They gave him water to drink. And they gave him a piece of cake of figs and 2 clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit revived, for he had not eaten bread or drunk water for, watch this, days and nights. Interesting. And David said to him, to whom do you belong? Because it was clear that this was a servant. And where are you from? He said, I am a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite. And my master left me behind because I fell sick 3 days ago. My master left me behind because I fell sick 3 days ago. We had made a raid against the Negev of the Cherethites and against that which belongs to Judah and against the Negev of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. So homeboy was there, but then he got sick and his master left him behind. Probably because he had a bunch of new servants. And David said to him, will you take me down to this band? And the Egyptian said, swear to me by God that you will not kill me or deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will take you to this band. And as the rest of the story goes, he takes him to the band. David completely destroys him. He gets back everything that was taken, his wives, his children, his possessions, nothing has been destroyed. And he gets back all of the rest of the spoil that they had taken from their other raids. Spiritual principle. If you're willing to fight through suffering on the other side, there's greater reward. But the point that I want us to get from this three-day journey, on the third day, David saw Ziklag burned with fire. But 3 days prior, before David was even sent back, God was preparing the assistance necessary. Some of you may be here today and you're going, you've walked upon your Ziklag. Everyone has a Ziklag. Everyone has a moment or moments in life where it seems like it can't possibly get worse. But I want you to know something today, that before David even prayed to God, God had already prepared the answer for the victory that David didn't even know he was seeking yet. Oh, that's good news. And whatever you're facing today, whatever you'll face tomorrow, whatever you're faced 10 years from now, short the Lord tarry, I want you to know that no matter what it is, God has the answer on the other side of it if you will seek Him. Hear Him. And do what He says. Because if David doesn't do that, if David doesn't strengthen himself in the Lord, I personally, and this is just my own personal opinion, I can't give you theological backing, I personally believe that after everyone had cried, and after he started overhearing the 600 trained killers that he had raised up start talking about stoning him, which it's not, they weren't going to smoke weed till he was dead. They're going to pick up rocks and hit him with rocks until he was dead. That's not a fun way to die. But I personally believe that the way David began to strengthen himself in the Lord is he began to sing or remember one of his worship songs. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. He who heals my disease, He who raises me up out of the pit. I believe that in the moment that David was facing the worst situation he had ever faced in his life, David refused to be a thermometer and reflect the temperature of the situation, but David strengthened himself in the Lord by beginning to worship the Lord in his heart, and it prepared him for the place of prayer so that he could hear from God, so that he could listen to God, so that he could obey God, so that he could receive the victory that God had already established for him, so that on the other side of his suffering there would be a greater reward. And I don't know about you today, but regardless of what you're feeling, regardless of what you're facing, I want to encourage you to stand with me to your feet for at least the next few moments and find out the ways that we as believers fight our battles. I don't know how the world fights them. I don't know how other people deal with situations. I don't know how other people face the hell on earth that undoubtedly comes, but I know that I worship the Lord my God, and I will fight.